I couldn't figure out. I had to leave here. I couldn't figure out. I couldn't see anything. And I realized I had about 4 quarts of oil from last night on my glasses. Everything was just kind of a, it was just kind of a fog. I think a lot of us are kind of in a fog. Carla was saying too that it's just, you kind of have this tenderloin hangover going on right now. It's just this, so much good food. It just kind of makes us sleepy. Last week, I made a point during the message that kind of got me thinking a little bit, and this is not another sermon on golf. I'm sure somewhere down the road we'll have another one, but it's not today. Other than a point I wanted to make, there was a point I said that there's something about golf and how it relates to our walk of faith, that golf is a game that can be played by yourself, or it can be played in a group of people, and that is like our faith statement. That we, or our faith action that we have here, that it can be done by ourselves and it can be done in a group. And that's what we want to talk about today. And I had a different picture up here for golf, but this is actually one that I took this week, and some of you heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again. Because I went out on, one of the nice days this week, and I went out to play golf by myself, because you can play by yourself, and I was out here, and this is where my first shot of the year ended up, and this is where I took my second shot of the year, the first iron shot that I hit of the year, after the sermon that I just gave on golf, right? I knocked it in the hole. I'm 106 yards out, and I put it in the hole, which I don't ever do that, I'm not that good. But it was my first shot, my first iron shot of the year, I put it in the hole, and I'm out there playing by myself. Man, I sure wish I was playing with some other people about now. I'm looking around, just, is there anybody who saw this? Nobody saw it. There's State Road 114 is right along the right side there, and I'm looking for some car trying to wave. Did anybody see that shot go in there? You know, so that's the, sure, there's some advantages to the game of golf where you can play by yourself, but this was sure one time I wish somebody would have been there to see it. Nobody saw it. You don't know if I'm lying. I took a picture of it. What good does that do? You can't see anything there. The ball's in the hole up there somewhere. You just got to trust me. What did I take the picture for? So, yeah, but I thought, for sure, golf is a game that could be played by itself. I did. Sure wasn't near as rewarding as if I would have been playing with some other people. But that is our faith walk as well. We can practice our faith, I think, both individually and corporately with other people. And I think it can be done both ways. And there are certain times for that as well. But the question is, what should it be? Should we practice our faith? Is our relationship with God something that is done individually, or is it something that is done corporately or in a community? And I will be the first one to admit that I believe personally, for Joel, my faith practice is done kind of in private and mostly in private. It's a very, my faith walk is a very personal thing. My prayer life is very personal. It's an ongoing thing. My prayer life it's informal, but yet it is very intimate. And yeah, I do have to pray publicly because that's part of my job. I do have to do that. I have to do it in front of people. I do pray with other people, but for the most part for me, it's an individual thing. It is a personal, deep, intimate relationship that I have. Similarly, scripture, as I open up the Bible, it's a personal time for me. When I'm studying in the Word and listening for God's Word in my life, it's usually me and Him. That too can be done in a group setting. You know, we have Sunday school classes, we have Bible studies, then that can be done that way. But I think for me, for the most part for me, my faith, there is a large part of my faith and my walk with Christ that is kind of a one-on-one thing. And I think that is part of it. I think there's a lot of scripture that talks to us about God relating to us individually. I have three passages here, scores and scores more we could find. But in Mark, it says he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And that's, you know, that's this challenge Jesus is saying You know, for sure we're going to talk about working in a large group, but this is a personal thing. If you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's an individual thing. It's an individual choice. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. Again, the feeling here, the picture that I have, in fact, this is a painting that you see often with Jesus knocking on the door, is the individual that needs to open that and choose to receive them individually and personally and make this connection, a one-on-one kind of relationship. In Romans, we hear that because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Again, another example of where this relation that we have, it's you and him. It's a private personal thing that you have, and that is part of how God works. It is very individual. It is very personal, and it is sometimes very private. And I think that's sort of, you know, that's a natural thing. I mean, you know, I'm this person that's, I'm a, yeah, why are you, what the heck is that up there for? I'm this closed system. You know, I got this shell of a body and skin and hair and this stuff that's out here, and I'm kind of a unit. And I'm a sci-fi guy, and I was a Star Trek fan. My mom hardly would let me watch Star Trek because it was a little too racy back then. Can you imagine if she would, raising kids today, Star Trek was too, you know, wow. But this is Spock, and you know what he's doing there? Spock is this Vulcan, and he had a way, it's called the mind meld. Anybody ever heard of the mind? Yeah, I say, some of you guys watched it too. But Spock could go in, science fiction, okay, this isn't real. But he'd touch their faces, and he had a way of connecting with people on another level where he could become a little more connected and not so sheltered. A little more modern here, if you watch the movie Avatar, they did the same kind of thing where they had their hair had these, if anybody watched Avatar, they pulled their hair out and they had these things that stuck on the end and they could touch them together and they could connect in a more deep way. So these individual bodies could sort of come together in some way. Science fiction. We know we can't do that. And so this individual, we are individuals. I don't know how you think. I can't understand. I can communicate a little bit. I have these senses where we can do these things. But when it comes down to it, we're individuals. That's how we are created. We can't do this science fiction kind of stuff of being able to meld together and have one big blob of humanity here. We can't do that. We are individuals created in such a way, and God wants us individually to come and connect with him. But is that all it's supposed to be? Is that all we are supposed to do, is just have an individual connection with God? Do we also need, as followers of Christ, be in the company of others and do this practice of faith not just individually, but as a family or corporately or in community? Some people would they'd say no. They would say no to that. And, you know, I'll bet you all have somebody that will say that I really don't need church. I don't need a community of believers to find God. I can do that on my own. I can do it in my boat. I can do it in my backyard. I can do it even on the golf course. They would say they just simply don't need others for their religious experience. They don't like the idea of organized religion, or they will often point out, and I'm sure that if you know people that are like this, they will say, well, the church is just full of hypocrites, and I don't want to go there, so I will, from now on, attend the church of the Bedside Baptist, or Bass Boat Brethren, or Grace Golf Course. Those are the churches that they will do, because they don't need to have a community there. They can get their relationship with God in nature. And yeah, I think we get that. Is that okay to do that? Well, yeah, that argument about people will say, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. My response, yeah. and a whole bunch of other sinners too. It's full of people that gossip and they covet and they're greedy. That's where we're supposed to be. That's us. That's you and me. We are sinners, but that is why we are here. Where else should a sinner be? So I think that excuse of, you know, I can worship God in my bass boat because I don't want to be around the hypocrites, I think is a cop-out, to tell you the truth. But I think that that's where we are. And I think there's some, you know, I think our culture kind of supports this as well. I think we live in a culture that just really emphasizes individualism and to be disconnected. And I think this is just something that's really changed in my lifetime. I think the importance of family and the importance of community and even our neighbors, that's changed in my life. There isn't the emphasis on that. We shut our doors and we turn on our tubes and that's kind of where we are. We, in years in past, were so much more dependent on other people. You that are my age and older, you know that. You had a need. You know, you needed your neighbors. You needed a community much more than we need now. But there is this emphasis to just do it alone. And is that okay that we do that? Does God intend his people to do it alone or together? Well, I think you'll find that the answer, I think, is a little of both, I think, as we go through this. And the next few weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about how we are to relate as a family. The songs that we've sung already have to do with the church. The church is one foundation, and the joy of the church and the glory of the church and why we are here. So let's look at this a bit. Let's look at some of the scriptural references that talk a little bit about God's plan for people and see how it relates to us as a family. In the creation stories, you go back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. And you know how that all starts in the beginning, you know, God created. And I went back and I looked at this, and 8 different times God had creative elements going on. And you know how this goes. I got a couple of them up there. It says, you know, God saw that the light was good. He created this thing, and then he says it's good. And then another one down here, he called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called it seas, and God saw this stuff. He said it's good. 8 times he says he did this. He makes plants, he makes fish, he makes tenderloins. Nah, that wasn't in there. But he did. There wasn't in there. And it was good. It was good. Until you get to this verse, which is a little chapter later, and God created Adam, and he says, this is the first time it says in the Bible, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So all this creation that he had, all this wonderful thing he did, he saw it, it's good, he saw it, it's good, he saw it, it's good, 8 times. And then there's Adam, and he says, this isn't good. He's alone. I don't want him to be by himself all the time. I want him to be in community, in family. I want him to have a partner. And so he creates Eve. It was not good at that point, but it was good for him to create someone else that he would relate with. Part of his plan. Fast forward. So the Genesis account happens, and God has created, he's created this special that's called, we're called his treasured possession. That's humankind. We are his most awesome creation that he has. It's us. It's you and me. It's people. And he wants to be in communion with us. And then things happen and we're separated and things are just all messed up. But God loves us so much that he wants us brought back in. He wants this relationship restored. So we fast forward here, and God has a plan for you and me, and it's going to start with a people. In Genesis 12, this is where Abram gets called. And in 12:1-2, it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. He's talking to an individual to do some work. His name is Abram. He'll later change his name to Abraham. But he's talking to this individual about making a people, a nation. This is how God's plan's going to work. Not just as an individual, but through a people that's going to be called Israel. in chapter 17, says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer should your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. This promise that he has for Abram, what he's going to do. I'm about to do something for the people that are far from me. Well, which ones are those? All of them. We're all far from him, and he's going to do this restoration thing through a people called Israel. And you know the story a little bit. They began to, this nation to grow, and they end up down in Egypt, and they're enslaved. And God raises up a person there to draw these people together and free them from this to do the thing that God originally intended them to do, Moses. And he does that. And then in Leviticus, he tells us a little bit more about his story, or about who he's telling these people again about who you are Israel as a people. Individuals, yeah, but as a nation people to do my work. I will place my dwelling in your midst, and I shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. That is the theme that penetrates the whole Bible. It's at the beginning of the Bible. It's in the middle of the Bible, throughout the Bible. And you'll find that same passage in the book of Revelation where God finally says, I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. That is his intention. Because he loves us. He has this tremendous love for people. A people that together, as they learn about him and commit to him through their obedience, will bring him all people. That's what Israel was supposed to do. He's working on a nation of people to bring himself to all people. So we fast forward again to look into his plan. We come to the time of Christ. And Jesus is talking with his disciples here, and He's bringing to fulfillment what that nation Israel was supposed to do but failed to do. They were supposed to be this nation that drew all other nations to God, but they failed. They got caught up in their legalism. They got caught up in the humanness of who they were, and they just didn't get it done. So God sends Jesus to do this, to do what Israel was supposed to do. And this is a cool passage here that comes from John. And if you look at this, there are so many people that Jesus has in here that you have to kind of take your time to kind of see who it is that he's talking about. He's talking with his disciples here, and this is at the end of his ministry. He's got so many things he wants to tell these people, and when you read the whole thing, it's like, I got so much to tell them, I got to get all this in here before I go. And he says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus, I tell you, the disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So he's saying, it's good that I'm going to go, and I'm going to ascend to the Father here so that I can send you the advocate, which is, we call it the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be better if I go so the Holy Spirit can come to you. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will prove to the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment because of the ruler of this world has been condemned. Lots of people in there he's got. He has himself. He has the Spirit. He's talking about the Father as well. And that you are the disciples. And he goes on, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit, or the Advocate, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That one's one you got to kind of sit and go through a lot of times. But what I wanted to point out here is that in the midst of this passage, and I just would love to be able to see how this is done, how these disciples would have been hearing this on this side of the cross, on this side of the ascension. You know, that stuff didn't happen yet. You know, how much of this would have they really been getting we have a whole other perspective. We've got 2,000 years of church history that we kind of can understand about what's going on here. But the disciples, the first time they read this, heard him say these things, you know, how would have they got it? Because inside of here, I pointed it out, but did you catch it? Jesus is talking about sending the Spirit. And there's this unity between those two that what I have, he's now going to have. Because the Father, everything I have is what the Father has, and now the Spirit has that as well. And he goes on and he talks about himself and the Spirit and the Father. What is that? That's the Trinity right there. Jesus is introducing us to the Trinity, and that's a fundamental part of what we believe in. We believe God is in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. And these folks right here, 2,000 years ago, are introduced to this concept, this theology here. There's no way they got it. There's no way, but they wrote it down. And, you know, the notion of the Trinity, it took about 300 more years for us to actually get that as part of our faith. I didn't know that. Well, it's a tough concept for us to get, but he is introducing it here. Why are we talking about that? Because I believe that this is God's perfect model of family, of community. Here are the three persons in the Godhead that are one. What one does, the other does. And everybody is in perfect sync. And I believe that God does that for us as a model for this family. He'll go on to say how it's important to him that this family is one as the Father, Son, and Spirit are one. It's this model for us to understand the Trinity. We did a series several months ago now on The Shack, and that was a movie and a book that we spent several weeks on. And there's a clip that I want to share with you about the Trinity, because the author of The Shack, that was one of the things that he wanted to do. The concept of Trinity, that's difficult for this mind to be able to grasp, but I have three persons that is one. Yeah, that's just tough for us to do. But part of his goal in that movie and book, a number of things, is to sort of grasp what that community of God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. And if you remember, the star of the movie's name is Mackenzie Phillips, and he has just gone through a terrible tragedy, and he's lost his daughter. And he is just so angry with God over this, that God did not protect his daughter from being brutally killed. And God then provides an encounter with him so that Mackenzie can understand what this process of grief and terrible tragedy is all about. And he gets to encounter the Trinity in a way that no one else has got to do. And the author has definitely taken some creative liberties here on what this Trinity is like, because what human knows. And so he represents the Father, if you remember, as a black woman. The Holy Spirit is sort of an Asian kind of looking woman that you can't quite focus on. And the Son is kind of a sort of a homely looking Middle Eastern man. And those three characters represent the Trinity that Mackenzie Phillips gets to encounter. I want you to watch this here.
My. Look at you.
Do I know you?
Not very well, but we can work on that. I've been so looking forward to this, to finally see you face to face. Can I take your coat? And that gun. We wouldn't want anyone to get hurt, now would we? I understand. It's confusing. We all do. You will do this on your terms and time. How about some introductions? I'm Alusia. I have a lot of names, but that's one of my favorites. Or if you want, you can call me what Nan does.
You know Nan?
Oh, yes. Very well.
You're saying that you're...
I am.
The I am.
I am that I am. Look at that. Already quoting scripture. And you bet my son.
Great to see you, Mac. Your son? Of course.
And, son, are you?
Sarah who?
Sari, it means a breath of wind.
Right. So, which one of you is...
I am. And you have no idea how much I love you. It's okay, baby. Let it go.
We all collect things we value, don't we? I collect tears.
It's good to meet you guys.
It's good to meet you guys. I love that there at the end. And the scene starts off where, you know, he asks, do I know you? And she giggles and says, not very well, but we're going to work on that. Did you catch that? But, you know, he doesn't have this relationship with his father yet. And she says, but we are going to work on that. And there at the end, it's good. It's good to meet you. And I love, I just love what creatively, this person's done with this. Is that what the Trinity? Probably not, but it does, it causes us to expand and to wonder and marvel at this that we sang about this morning, this Trinity. We sang this mystic, sweet communion that is the God that is three in one. We sing that in the church's one foundation. We sing about that, and that causes us to think deeply about this. And I believe that God has given us this model of perfect communion that we are to strive for as a family, that we are to be one as well. In that same song, talking about the church, us, this family, this unit, Pleasant Chapel, and the Christian church as a whole. It struggles too. It talks about schisms and problems that we have, but we are to be one in God as the Trinity is as well. So what is it? What is our faith supposed to be? Are we to be soul little individuals that pursue Him, or are we to be doing it in family? And I think you know my answer to it. I think it is both. There are elements in our faith that is personal and it's intimate and it's deep and very private. But I believe too we are to work out this faith, as James says, together in community as a people, not unlike what Israel was supposed to do as well as a nation, to connect other people in the world to God through knowing Christ. God has given us this perfect model of community in the Trinity for us to marvel at and to ponder and to wonder and to seek. And He desires that we work toward that same oneness in our community. And I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here a little bit. I think you understand already the need for family. You're here. You're not out on your bass boat. You're not on the golf course because you don't need anybody. You're sick of the hypocrites in the church. No, you get it. You're here. You understand family and the importance. But I think it is good to be reminded that, yeah, our faith, it is a personal thing. It is something that we do need to work on our own. And it's corporate as well. And we need to keep balance there. And we're going to talk about some more of that the next few weeks. We need to be reminded that we are a people that are united by the important things that binds this family together. And no, it's not sugar cream pie, and it's not tenderloin suppers. That's not why we're here. We are here because of Christ and what Christ has done for us. There are many good times along the way, but we know this unity, this that which we have, is found in God, and we have chosen that as a family to come to know Him more as one. Let us pray.